like dawns. Joseph was pacing up and down outside the Bethlehem stable. From inside the stable, he could hear the sounds that strike fear into the hearts of us poor men. The sound of a young woman, possibly in her late teens, giving birth to her first child. From inside the stable, he could hear the innkeeper's wife. She was heard talking to a servant girl, more hot water girl, and towels, and hurry. As the girl came running out, Joseph called after her. What's happening? Not long now, sir, the missus says. Her voice faded into the distance. The innkeeper's wife had been passing by the door when the innkeeper had answered the door to Mary and Joseph as they were trying to find a place to stay in Bethlehem. And the innkeeper was turning them away. I'm sorry, we're full. We're full up. It's this census. And then he felt the weight of a wet tea towel around the back of his neck. You stupid man. Can't you see this girl's almost done in? You men. Do you want a dead girl and possibly a dead baby on your conscience? So they got the exhausted pair into the stable. It was smelly, it was unhygienic, but it was dry and it was warm. Later, Joseph shivered outside in the cold of the night. From inside the stable came the sounds of Mary giving birth. Mary should have been home in Nazareth, possibly giving birth in relative safety. Childbirth then, and as we know now, is not 100% safe, but she would have been in relative safety back in Nazareth. Instead, they had to travel down to Bethlehem, 90 miles down country. 90 miles as the crow flies, but they didn't come by crow. There were mountains in the way. There were valleys. They had to go through Samaria. There were robbers, possibly on the journey. It was a dangerous journey and could have taken up to 4 to 5 days. And Mary and Joseph made that journey down. At last, from inside the stable, there came a loud cry and then silence. And the servant girl came running out. It's a boy. I just like to visualize these stories. We just imagine that Mary and Joseph appeared in Bethlehem and magically in their graphic novel situation. No, it was 90 miles. It was a long, tiring journey. There may have been a donkey used. Now Mary was riding on. We don't know. A lot of the Christmas cards do have that picture. But it was a long, dangerous journey. And Mary was 9 months pregnant. And there was no room in the inn, and so they got her into the stable. I just imagine the innkeeper's wife taking control. After all, she'd had 4 children of her own. She knew what was going on. She knew how to deal with the situation. And this was a real story. We kind of make it very very clinical, don't we? There, look, there's the crib. With all the attendant characters from the Christmas story round about it. Well, it wasn't quite like that. The exhausted pair in the stable, it was smelly, it was unhygienic, but it was dry and it was warm. And Mary gave birth to her baby. And thankfully, nothing was going wrong. God would not have allowed it, of course, but she brought forth the baby Jesus, and he was lying in a manger in the feeding stall of the animals. It's so easy to romanticize the Christmas story, and I think the world does to a large degree. The carols sometimes have that picture, away in a manger and silent night. beautiful songs of the season. But as I say, it was a real story, a real situation, real people in real first century Palestine. And this event happened. But I want to ask three questions. Who was this baby? Why was he born? And what does it all mean for us? Who was this baby? Well, this baby was God taking on a human body. He was God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. We know that it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I like the Greek word that's used there, made his dwelling, tabernacled among us, set up his tent among us. There is that thought that he set up his tent with us when we struck camp and moved on. He also struck camp and moved on and came with us on our journey through life. I was listening to the Radio 4 morning service before I came out to church, which I always do, I suppose. It is on and I listen to it. The phrase was used, that he promises to walk with us on the way. And I thought, well, yes, but how far along the way? Does he walk with us up until the point of our death, and then say, okay, lads, it's over to you now. I've gone with you along the way, and now it's all up to you. That's not what happened, was it? There's a BBC TV series on at the moment, The Baby Has Landed. I haven't watched it. But it is about a new baby coming into a family, probably for the first time. Every baby is a miracle. Every birth is a miracle. But this was a miracle of cosmic proportions. This was a miracle of God coming down into our world as a human being and experiencing what it is like to live in a world of sin and walking with us on our journey. But why was he born? This baby was born to die. Now that sounds an obvious thing to say. We're all born to die in that sense. Which is something, of course, we don't like to dwell upon. There is that phrase, isn't there, that we want to live a life that achieves something. We want to live a life that says something. We want to live a life that does something. That brings satisfaction to us and blessing to other people in the world. But Jesus didn't come to remind us of great truths often wrapped up in little stories. A lot of his teaching is in the Old Testament, in the prophets, in the wisdom literature. He didn't come to show us how to live in a fallen world. And these are all ideas that the world has. He came to show us how to live in a world that is full of darkness and despair. He didn't come to show us how to face opposition and persecution with dignity and patience. Lessons that perhaps we could value. He didn't come to do all these things. Of course, he did do all these things. But no, he came to fulfill his Father's ultimate plan of salvation. To be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus spoke throughout his ministry of the coming hour. The Greek word is hora, which is interesting because it just reminds you of the word hour. Maybe, I'm not sure that is where our word, how hour, comes from. at Cana in Galilee, he said to his mother Mary, "My time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And then when they had the last meal with his disciples in the upper room, it says Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. The hour had come. This was the hour that he was working towards. In what is called the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." That was why Jesus came, for this hour, the hour that we remember in this simple ceremony of communion. The Apostle Paul reminds us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He tabernacled with us. He journeyed with us. He didn't come to the end of our lives and say, this is as far as I go. No, he took us, he went on to fulfill the Father's ultimate plan of salvation, to be the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the beginning of the world, the Lamb that was the ultimate sacrifice, so that no longer do we need to sacrifice animals, lambs, no longer do we need to shed the blood of animals, because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. And his life's work was to die, to rise again, to go back to his Father, to send the Holy Spirit on us so that we might become members of the family of God. Who was this baby? God come down as a man. Why was he born? He was born for that hour. He was born to die. But what does it all mean for us? As a result of Jesus' sacrificial death, we have come into the very family of God. John in his first letter, the Apostle John in his first letter. And John was the disciple that Jesus loved, very close to Jesus. Matthew, Luke had written the story of what Jesus did when he was on earth. And then it says that the Apostle John wrote a spiritual gospel to explain why Jesus came to earth. And the Apostle John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." There are two verses in 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Verses that were given to me when I was first saved. Verses to remember, to hold on to. And this is the testimony. This is the witness. This is God's testimony to the world, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do we know that we are children of God and that we have eternal life? You can't say that in a Baptist church. Of course, we all know that we are in touch with God, that we are children of God. But if you're not sure, there's that old saying, isn't there? If you're not sure if you're alive, you're not. Because if you were, you'd know. Do you know you have eternal life? Do you know you are a child of God? And so we have peace with God. That was the title of a book written by Billy Graham many years ago. Peace with God. We are at peace with God. There was that enmity. There was that sin that that disobedience, that darkness that came between us and him. But when we accept him as the Lamb of God, when we take him as our Savior, when we ask him for forgiveness and when we come into his presence, we have peace with God. We are at peace. There is that saying, you know, that sometimes if we're very busy, we say, might be nice to have a rest from all the trouble. A rest from all the trouble. But what we need is rest within the trouble. Not from it, necessarily, but within it. We need to know that we are children of God. We have peace with God. John said to his disciples, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's why I've told you, so that in me you might have peace. And we were reminded of words from what is called the fifth gospel, the prophecy of Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The title of this message is Light has dawned, and daylight has come. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, and he will be called the Prince of Peace. But we have an adversary, Satan. And the God of this world, who is also called the Prince of the Power of the Air, is seething with rage and hatred. Jesus reminds us of the too obvious fact. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. He's also called the Prince of this world, Jesus said. The Prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Our adversary wants to destroy the work of God in our lives. He wants to stop us from realizing that we are sons of God, sons and daughters of God, children of God. That we have that relationship with him. That we have peace because he is the Prince of Peace. The devil wants to destroy that. And it's an interesting fact of the devil that he doesn't come out right, you know. You are not a child of God. There's always as in the Garden of Eden. Did God say that you were his children? Did he really say that? Because the devil always wants to plant doubt and fear and wants us to think, well, I thought God said it, but I'm not sure. And that is why we know that we have to be sure. We have to know what we believe. And believe what we know. And just have that assurance that we are children of God. He is our Father. We are his children. No matter what the devil throws against us, that relationship is there. I always think that in other religions, in talking to people perhaps of other religions, other sects, the question is, yes, I know what you believe, and I know what I believe, and we don't agree, but what is your relationship with your God? Have you got a relationship with God? Because that's the important thing. We know that we have that relationship with the living God because we are children of God. Jesus said that the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. We have to hold on to that fact. We have to hold on to Jesus And just hold on to that fact. I say, we will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble, said Jesus. And when trouble comes, and when things are against us, and when life seems to be trying to beat us down, we just have to hold on to the fact. Yes, this is what I'm going through, but Jesus, God is going through it with me, because I have that relationship with Him. I think it's the relationship. James, who wrote the letter of James, who some scholars believe was the brother of Jesus, which is very interesting because it's very very matter of fact. It's very logical, the letter of James, and I think that perhaps that came down from his mother Mary. I think perhaps he knew the facts, and he calls on us to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, so that you may be mature and complete. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because those trials will produce in you things and qualities that will make you mature and complete. Knowing what we believe and why we believe it. Mature means accomplished, brought to its perfect end. It comes from the same word that Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. Not it's all over, but it's accomplished. What I set out to do, it's accomplished. And that is what trials, as we undergo them, but as we hold on to God, that is what it will produce in us. We will be mature and complete, whole, complete in all respects. That's where we get the English word holistic from. So that we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to be mature and complete. So the birth in the Bethlehem stable means that light dawn. Light dawns on us, giving us assurance of salvation. That's a phrase, isn't it? Sort of, it's dawn. The light's dawned on me. You've told me this for a long time, and I accepted it. But suddenly, bing, the light goes on. Light's dawned, and I realize it. I grasp it. I get it. It's in my heart and in my life. Light dawns on us, giving us that assurance of salvation. That assurance that by faith in Jesus, his death, his resurrection, that we have come into that relationship with him. And light dawns on the world. The world sees Christmas sometimes as, peace and joy, love and hope and peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Well, yes, it is. But when light dawns on the world, it shows up the things of darkness. When the light of Christ in the world shines in the world begins to see what is wrong with what they are going through. And so that is the message of Christmas that we have to take out to people. The light has now dawned. The things of darkness, the ways in which we are not in touch, they are not in touch with the living God, has been shown to them. And we have the message that by the death and resurrection of Jesus, that they can come into that experience, that relationship, that assurance of salvation. And we have the message of the baby called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's the message of Christmas that we have to take out to the world. Not that love and joy and peace and justice will suddenly happen in the world. It hasn't happened for the last 2,000 odd years. And I doubt it ever will in that sense. But we know that Jesus came, and Jesus was born. Jesus became the baby in the manger and grew up and fulfilled his Father's plan of salvation by his death and resurrection to bring us into a relationship with himself and others, so that we can take the message to others that they too can come into that relationship with him. Amen.